Welcome again to Grace Covenant. My name's Catherine. It's just always an honor to be with you all on a Sunday morning. I love baptisms. Man, and you guys celebrate pretty good. I don't think that our hooting and hollering compared to what was actually happening in heaven this morning. I think we didn't quite measure up. But you did pretty good, so I love that. I love all that it represents, going under, coming out, and new life. There's a lot that stayed in that water today. Ugh, it's good stuff. So actually in first service, we baptized a young lady. Her name's Ariel Knott. She's been part of our church for several years now, her and her husband, and she testified to the impact that Grace attending here has had on her life. And actually what happened is a month ago probably, she came up to the front for ministry, and I just happened to get to be the one to pray with her. And she said, you know, when I was 13, I prayed the sinner's prayer to stay out of something. Meaning she prayed the prayer that she could stay out of hell. And she said, since I've been coming to Grace, I realize that you don't pray that prayer to stay out of something, but you actually pray it to join into something. Mic drop. That's the whole message for today. If we could all fully embrace the power of what that means. That our salvation is not just that we would stay out of hell, but the truth is that we've been grafted in to the family of God. We get to be part of something. We've been invited in. So excited. So I want to tell you a story this morning about an elderly couple who shares everything. All right. Inside joke for those who have been here the past 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, Merle shared a story about an older couple who shares everything. Last week, Sue got up here and shared the exact same story about an older couple who shares everything. And I just think it's proof that after a certain number of years in marriage, you really start to become the exact same person. So I just had to tease them a little bit. And because they're actually not here this morning, I can talk about them behind their backs. And it's okay. I'll deal with it later when they listen to it. And I do want to talk about them, actually. This whole series, this idea of share, this idea of radical generosity, it's something that's an agreed upon value in our whole leadership. You all, honestly, are the most generous people I've ever known. It's really humbling. But I have to say that the reason that Grace Covenant Church is known as a generous church in our community, in our network, internationally with our missions partners, is really because of Merle and Sue. They really carry the torch on this one. They are a radically generous people. And not just with their money, not just with their time, not just with their gifts, but they have truly laid down their lives, and they give of themselves in an extraordinarily generous way. And truly, it is actually just our honor to be caught in the wake of their generosity. And so, you know, Merle and Sue, we do love you, and we thank you for paving this path for us. The word share, it's a nice word, right? Makes me think of Mr. Rogers, his legacy of kindness. Has anyone seen the movie yet? I'd like to, because that show was my jam when I was 5 years old. I loved it. Share, this is the one time of year where our sermon series is going to match your preschooler's curriculum. But I want us to understand today that our sharing, our giving of our time, our gifts, our resources, when we commit to living generously in all of life, it's really not just a nice thing to do. We have a God who loves us. We also have an enemy who hates us. His prerogative is to steal, to kill, and destroy. The enemy does everything that he can to block us from the purposes and plans that God has for our lives. And I feel like this is maybe an elementary illustration, but it looks a little something like this. The enemy seeks to build a wall that divides us from entering into the purposes, the plans, the intentions, and the fullness that God has intended for our lives. And so we get offended, and he uses that very thing. He speaks to us and says, you know, you really should have gotten that promotion. You deserved that raise. You should have gotten that recognition. And so he uses this offense to build up against us. Or we look at our bank account and we hold back because we're like, I don't have enough. What I have isn't actually enough. My bank account is too small. Or maybe I'll just do it next month, right? I'll give a little bit next month. Or maybe we hold back because we think, my past is too ugly. Or maybe on the other side we say, I actually don't have a story. I don't have anything that anybody can relate to. My life is just boring, and therefore I've just really got nothing to give. Maybe the enemy tells us that we aren't good enough. We don't have what it takes. My gift isn't as strong as their gift. It doesn't really make an impact. That area right there, that's just too risky. That feels scary. I'm afraid. I'm not really good at everything. Oh, and I don't actually even have the time anyways. And he whispers to us. You know, the enemy isn't often. Sometimes he's pretty blatant. But most of the time, he just whispers. And he tells us things that are going to hit at a soft spot in us. He's going to use everything he can against us to build a wall that separates us from the very thing that God wants to give us, the very thing that God wants to do in our lives. And then what happens is we start to question God. Well, is he really good? Is he really going to come through? Does he really care about me? Is he really kind? Does he really have my best in mind? Now, these blocks could represent 100 different things to every single person in this room. The dart that the enemy throws at you is going to be really personalized. He's going to go right after your weakness, and you know what? He's not going to wait until you're in a really strong place to take it. He's actually going to wait until you're feeling a little down, and he's going to kick you. And the what feels natural, what would be easy, is for us just to pull back, to hunker down, to preserve what I have left, to protect. The problem is, as this thing grows, I can't see beyond it. I actually can't see when maybe my provision is on the other side. I can't see it. I'm blinded. by what seems impossible, and the lies of the enemy, it's like they echo off the wall and they just keep feeding us. And when we give, when we make the brave choice to step beyond the limiting things that the enemy has thrown at us, when we take a courageous step, it is an assault on the plans of the enemy for your life. So when you take this one thing that's right, you know, it feels like it's right here. Isn't that how the lies of the enemy feel sometimes? It's like, when you come directly against this thing that the enemy has said about you, it's an assault against him, and this thing will fall, and it will crumble. And your miracle is on the other side of this thing. And so when we give, it's actually a powerful declaration of who we are as sons and daughters of the living God. When we give, it breaks open heaven. And we get to walk in a new and a different reality, not a practical one, but a spiritual one. We get to live in a different kind of place. When we give of ourselves, and I know we all think money, and we all are hugging onto our wallets. It's not just money. When we give of our time, of our resources, of our gifts, when we give of these things, it demonstrates faith in God. It demonstrates that we have placed our trust in him and that we've surrendered to his ways. It's not just something good to do, sharing, but it is a powerful agreement of our identity. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. It's the price of God's Son, Jesus. So today, we're going to take a look at a story that's found in all four Gospels. It might be really familiar to you, but there's been new life breathed on it for me this week as I've been studying. And I think from this story, it's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the multiplication of the little boy's lunch. And I believe we're going to see that when we give what we have, we invite the miraculous to take place in our lives. When we give, it breaks the bonds of lack and limitation over our lives. And when we give, it makes us look like our dad. When we give, when we live generously, it makes us look like our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, thank you that you didn't even spare your own son, but that you gave his life as a ransom for ours. So God, would you speak to us today about the power of our giving? And God, wherever any of us feel trapped, wherever we feel walled in, wherever we feel really stuck, wherever, God, we just need a touch from you, Lord, will you give it? Will you help us to see beyond? Help us to look at you eyes wide open. In Jesus' name, amen. Our giving is a direct assault on the enemy's plan for our lives. Giving is an invitation for miracles. The story, we're going to take it from Mark 6, although I said that it was found in all four of the Gospels. We're going to be looking at Mark 6. And just to give you a little bit of context, Jesus and the disciples have been on a missions crusade. And it is not a boring one by any means. They have seen the dead raised. They have seen lepers cleansed. They have seen the sick healed. They've seen the blind get new sight. They've seen the lame man walking. They have seen storms calmed. The woman with the issue of blood, they saw that one too. They have seen some cool stuff. Oh, dead raised, did I say that one? I said it for, okay. They saw the dead raised, guys. They've seen really cool miracles. And so then they go to Jerusalem, and it says there that the people just basically were offended at Jesus. They were like, who do you think you are? You're just Mary's son. You're just a carpenter. Who do you think you are? And so it actually says he couldn't do any great miracles there. He still did a few, but he couldn't do a whole lot there. And then they leave there, and Jesus sends the disciples out two by two, and he gives them power and authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. Exciting, right? So the disciples go out, and then they're all coming back to Jesus, and they're like, you would not believe what I've seen. They're reporting to him. You know, they're like, Jesus, it worked. You said we could, and we are. It's so cool. And so Jesus is like, great, guys, let's go away together to a desolate place, and we'll debrief, and we'll rest together. So they all pile into a boat, and they're going to this desolate place so that they can rest. Well, Jesus' reputation is getting out. And so as they're in the boat, people see them and recognize them. And by the thousands, they start running after him. Something about this man, Jesus, is pulling them. They obviously hadn't made any kind of preparations, but they just run after him. And so when they get to their desolate place, thousands of people are on shore waiting for them. And it says that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus loved them. Picking up in verse 34, it says, he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. I think what this actually sounded like, Catherine translation, is send them away. Make them go home. They're hungry, Jesus. Send them away. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Again, right here, they're saying, you want us to break the bank? We don't have this kind of money. We can't feed this number of people. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. 5,000 men, that's not including women and children. We're talking a massive crowd fed on 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like I said before, the disciples have been seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. But when they're faced with the impossibility of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, they come up blank. They're like, well, we got to send them away. We got nothing for you. I got nothing. And what I have isn't enough. And what I love right here is that Jesus says to them, you feed them. It's an invitation to step into the supernatural. He just handed them an invite that said, come see a miracle. Be part of it. Let it happen through your hands. They still didn't get it. So they're like, what? You want us to go buy it with money we don't have? You know, Jesus, who, by the way, was able to command a fish to have a coin in its mouth, he's not worried about the budget either. Could have done it that way as well. But instead, he says, and you know, he doesn't get real mad either. He doesn't say, shame on you. Didn't you see all that I've done? Wake up. He didn't say that either. He just said, give me what you have. What do you have? I'll take it. And it'll be enough. When we give what we have, we get to experience what he has. When we offer up our gifts, our resources, our time, it unlocks supernatural resources before us. There's a similar story in 2 Kings 4. Where Elisha, a widow comes to Elisha and she doesn't have anything. She's going to die. And he's like, what do you have? She said, I have this one flask of oil. And he says, go gather all the containers you can find and fill them up with oil. So her and her sons, they gather all these jars and they start pouring. Every single one fills up. And then she's able to sell the oil and it provides for her. If we give what we have, if we're willing to part with what we have, if we're willing to surrender what it is that we have in our hands, he'll meet us with supernatural resources. Giving is an invitation for miracles. And our giving is a direct assault against the plan of the enemy. Don't let him tell you that you just have 2 loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it's not enough. Whatever you have will be enough. He'll make it more than enough. The second thing giving does, I see from this story, is it breaks the bonds of lack and limitation over our lives. Philippians 4:19 says, God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 3:20, we're reminded that he will do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We cannot outdream God. We can't out-envision him. He's always light years ahead of us. He's always got something bigger in mind for us. And I think sometimes what happens here is we really fall in love with the gifts that he's given us. These are my gifts. And we hold on to these things. Thank you, Jesus. I love my gifts. Isn't it so nice? God's so good to me. He's given me so many things. And we hold on tight. We hold on for dear life. The problem is that when God wants to give us something new, and I'm not willing to let go, you should have seen first service. When I'm not willing to release the very thing that he gave me yesterday, I can't catch what he has for me today. When I'm not willing to let go of the miracle that he did yesterday, I can't catch what he wants to release to me today. So often, I think we live our lives holding on for dear life. This is mine! And we give God the credit for it. Look what God's given me. The problem is, this isn't all he wants to give you. If you hold your gifts like this, if you're willing to give them back, give them out, release them to the people around you who need it, he will continue to fill you. He will continue to give you more. Remember that verse that said he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches? Not according to really what we can handle or what we can hold. He'll supply for us according to his bank account. It's good news. When we hold tight to what we have, we do that self-preservation thing. We're really just preventing ourselves from receiving anything more. You see, if we look at this story, there were leftovers, weren't there? There were leftovers. How much? 12 baskets. How many baskets do you think 2 fish and 5 loaves would take up? There was more. There were more. There was more left over than what they started with. There is no math that makes that make sense. He is a God of more than enough. Giving will break the bond of lack and limitation over our lives. And our giving in that way is a direct assault against the plan of the enemy to keep you small and to keep you ineffective. And the last thing, when we give, it makes us look like our father. It makes us look like our dad. I have my earthly dad's eyes and shape of his mouth. And there have been times where when I've done certain things, people have told me, you remind me of your dad. You look like your dad. I have a picture of my 3 boys, my husband and my 2 sons, standing in our yard, all 3 of them like this. Not posing. They just, little boys, look up to dad, and they want to look like their dad. I want to look like my dad. I want people to see my life, and I want them to think, man, she looks like her dad. She looks like her heavenly father. Man, when she does that, it actually makes me think about God. It reminds me of Jesus. We're called to reflect the love of our heavenly father. We're called to look like him as sons and daughters. He's a giver, radically generous. Romans 8:32 says, he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all as a ransom. And in this story, again, it says that he had compassion. You know, Jesus wasn't just a magician doing tricks. There was a heart motivation in what he did and said. He provided for them because he loved them. He had compassion on them. So he provided for them. You know, again, I was obviously struck by this part in the story where it says, you do it. You do it. I do think today God wants to say to us, you do it. You know, before I said that he was doing that as an invitation to the miraculous. He was saying, you do it because I want you to see my power work through you. But it wasn't just that. When he said, you do it, he was revealing that all authority in heaven and on earth has been placed in us. It's a positional statement. He's saying, you do it. You're my son. You're my daughter. You hold the very power that can release this. It's an identity thing. You do it. I'm in you. You do it. I'm in you. Watch me work and minister through you. Giving makes us look like our dad. And our giving is a direct assault. Man, what do you think he thinks when we start looking like Jesus? When we start resembling our Heavenly Father? Enemy doesn't like that. Pretty mad about that one. Pretty defeated over that one. Later on in this story, worship team, you can come up. There's a verse that I've been wrestling with for weeks. So after this scene with the multiplication of food, 12 baskets left over, beautiful miracle of provision. After that happens, Jesus dismisses the crowd. Isn't it fun that he feeds them first and then he dismisses them? It's not like he didn't care about the disciples and their need to be alone. He just wanted to feed them first. So the disciples all get on a boat. Jesus kind of shoves them off, and then he goes up on a mountain to pray by himself. And while he's up there praying and while the disciples are out, a storm comes. And it says, in a couple versions of this, says that he saw the disciples straining at the oars. They're having a hard time with this storm. They're panicked. Again, this is not their first storm. And so Jesus walks out to them on the water. Well, the disciples don't realize it's him. They think it's a ghost. So I'm talking, this is bad day. They're like, we're going to drown, and there's a ghost. And Jesus speaks to them, and he said, guys, it's me. But he uses the same words that God used when he was revealing himself as I am. So he reveals himself as God. Because they haven't quite figured it out yet. He reveals himself. He says, I am. He steps into the boat. The storm calms down. And the verse that I've been wrestling with is 51 and 52. It says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So it's been weeks now. Somebody said this verse sort of in passing, mentioned it, and from that point on, it's like it hit a heart, it hit a place in my heart, like an arrow. And I just haven't been able to let it go. I've been sort of obsessed about it. Like, because usually when God breathes something that heavy on a verse, I know there's something in it. I know there's something beyond it. And so I kept saying, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. And then one day I realized, it's got me. So I read 1,000 commentaries. I called Dr. Bob Reichert and got his expert take and talked through it with him. So helpful. And I think the thing is about this verse, what it's become a place of repentance for me. So I look at the disciples and I'm like, what do you mean they didn't understand about the loaves? They were there. It happened through their hands. It says there, Jesus took it, broke it, gave it to the disciples to distribute. Can you even imagine what that would have been like? They're handing out. It's not going away. Somehow it's multiplying. But this verse said they didn't understand about the loaves. Well, now it's not saying that they didn't understand that there was a multiplication of food. They understood that. But I think what it was that they didn't understand is that the miracle was meant to point to the miracle worker. That this miracle, this miraculous multiplication of food was actually meant to show them something about the nature and the character of God. That this miracle wasn't just a trick, it wasn't just a way to show off, and it wasn't just a way to feed a few hungry bellies. But it was actually a demonstration of God's goodness. It was a demonstration of his faithfulness. It was a demonstration of his lavish love for us. The miracle was meant to tell them something about the miracle worker. And then it says that they didn't understand because their hearts were hard. Oh, God. God, I don't want to have a hard heart. Because the truth is, here they had seen, they had experienced so many miracles. And then in the face of the storm, is God going to show up? I don't know. Is he faithful? I don't know. And I realized so many times I haven't understood about the loaves and the fish. So many times I haven't understood that one miracle is meant to pave a path into the next one. God doesn't just do a miracle and then vanish behind the curtain. And we have to desperately hope and beg. Maybe, God, this time will you show up? I don't know. It's a toss-up. Of course, you know, when we say, are you going to show up? We mean, are you going to show up in the way that I want you to show up? I don't want to have a hard heart. I want to understand about the loaves and the fish. I want to be so full of faith I want to be so convinced of his goodness, because you know what? I have seen the goodness of God. I have experienced his faithfulness. I have known his kindness. And every time he's done that, it's just supposed to give me a step closer into understanding. A step closer. We're called to move from glory to glory. We don't just start from scratch every time. We're gonna make a declaration through song about God's faithfulness. And I want you to consider, you know, like I said before, these things represent something different for each of you, right? The thing that blocks us, holds us back, keeps us from stepping out into faith and new realms, new hope and new possibility. And I want you to think, as we sing this song, I want you to consider, what is it? What is this thing for you? I think all of you have that already, aren't you? You got that. I can tell. You're like, uh-huh. What can you give? In what way can you give that will be an assault on this thing of the enemy? I want you to think about that. You know, if it's, maybe it's your finances, and you're like, man, every month, like, we just barely have enough. We're just barely getting by. There's not a breakthrough. We can't, I get it. And I'm not saying, this isn't a plea for a tithe. We're not passing the buckets again. Take 10 bucks, though, in faith. Sow it into somebody's life. Here's the thing. When we share in the kingdom, when we give in the kingdom, we never are spending anything. We're just investing it. There's a big difference. When we're giving of ourselves in faith, it's an investment for God to do something new and something miraculous. So I want you to consider, what is it? What way can you give this week? Does it have to be something enormous? You don't have to volunteer to go to Africa for the rest of your life this week. Probably would recommend that you talk to a few people before you do that. Maybe just pray for your kid's teacher this week. Ask them if you can pray for them. It'll take you 3 minutes and a whole lot of courage. But pray that God would give them wisdom and discernment, that he would bring peace to their classroom. Pray blessing and favor over their marriage and their family. What is it? What can you do? How can you give? What way can you give this week to assault, to come against the plan of the enemy of your life? Ministry team, come on up. I want to invite you. You know, I have had this powerful time of repentance, honestly, over the past few weeks as I've rolled this thing over. It's an invitation for me. And, you know, repentance, when we read about it in the Bible, we kind of think of this, you know, rending your garments. And, you know, we're like, what in the world does that mean? Repentance really is just saying, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. I want to understand about the loaves and the fish. I want to understand that you are faithful, and I commit myself afresh to seeing all that you've done instead of always looking at what just hasn't been done quite yet. I'm going to look at your faithfulness. And so I invite you today, and you can do it from your seat, you can do it in your car going home. If you come up here, if you kneel, that's the ministry team's cue to leave you alone. So if you just want a minute with God by yourself, See, when we repent, he softens our heart again. It's the only way. When we repent, he starts chipping away that hardness. And then we can see again. So I invite you, you can come forward if you need a minute with God. I also invite you, if you have any needs in your body, any needs that you just want someone to stand with you and pray over, we would be happy to do that with you. So God, we thank you that you're faithful all the time. You are forever faithful. You're with us. You are good and you're kind. God, would you help us to be a generous people? Would you help us to, like your son, give our lives on behalf of others? We honor you, Father God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come forward for ministry. Go be a generous people.